Anyway, I'm just so aware of this season we're in of outpouring. Isn't it crazy? Like, we're living in, this is one of the most toxic seasons in my memory of life in this nation. There have been worse ones before my lifetime, for sure. But, and, you know, there's all these crises, and there's violence and offense and accusations and conflicts. And it's just like, okay, God, what are you going to do, you know? But in the middle of all that, he's pouring out his Spirit. And it actually made me think, the thing that I can compare it to would be in the late 60s, 50 years ago. I was a freshman at University of California 50 years ago today. I went there in the fall. But, I mean, all through the 60s, there's turmoil. August 1965, the Watts riot, that was kind of like this big wake-up call that there's some issues in our nation. All through the summer of 68, cities burned. You know, I think Newark, Trenton, those were like nearby places where there were huge riots, that there was just anger and accusation. And I honestly, when sometimes I see the news, I don't watch it too much because I believe Bob Jones' word, you know, that the news terrorizes the people of God because it lets us see all the problems without seeing the solution. And the solution is always, we need to get rid of this guy and that gal, and, you know, they're bad, she's bad, he's bad, everybody's bad. And it's like, wow, that's really encouraging. But the 60s, I remember, like, mid-60s, early 60s, Rachel Carson wrote the book The Silent Spring. I read it because I loved nature and stuff, you know, and it's DDT's ruining the world and all the birds are dying. Pretty soon there won't be any birds. And I'm parodying the message, but it's like, I read this, it's like, oh, my heart is sad. 1968, the best-selling book in America, The Population Bomb, by Professor Dr. Paul Ehrlich, who is still professor emeritus at Stanford University, that, you know, he predicted that by the early 70s, there would be starvation all over the world, that civilization as we knew it would end because too many babies. And so, you know, we were all freaked out. On top of that, we'd been terrorized through our elementary school by air raid, not nuclear bomb drills, where we'd all get under our desks. Anybody remember counting on a desk to save your life? You know, just like in a brick building. Anyway. So Ann's father was digging a bomb shelter in their backyard in San Francisco, which they never used, but it got, the kids played in it later. But but those were, you know, it was just like this negative, negative, negative. Then I grew up in this resort town up in the Sierra Nevada mountains, and, you know, it was not everything. It was sunny, ski in the winter. In the summer, all these tourists would come and hang out at the lake, and we lived two blocks from the lake, and we were free-range children. A lot of older people understand what that means. I had four brothers, and my mom would say to us in the morning, in the summer, okay, out of the house. Dinner is at 5:30. So we just had a lot of fun, got, you know, did a lot of things that our parents wouldn't have been upset by if they knew, but risked our lives. Somehow we're still alive. But then I went to college. So this was kind of this, you know, insulated life. And then I went to Berkeley in the fall of 1968. I was 17 when I arrived, and I'd never been in it. But I mean, people just wanted to burn down buildings and blow things up and wanted to overthrow the government. This was all new to me, you know, like I was listening to the Beatles, you know, and trying to have a magical mystery tour and that kind of stuff. So I was looking for something. I knew beyond the empty life of my family, but I had no idea the anger and the violence that was just bubbling up. You know, it was just sort of distant. And there I was, surrounded by it. And I'd hear conversations, and people would say, well, after the revolution, we're going to... In fact, I got involved in this nonviolent revolutionary group. And we read the autobiography of of Mahatma Gandhi, and then we studied Martin Luther King's techniques and stuff. And so our job, we were going to change the world nonviolently, which means we got between the violent rioters and the police or the National Guard, whoever they were, and we, you know, we saved the world. The Berkeley Police Department was going to buy helicopters, so we got balloons, filled them with helium on 500-foot strings and put them all over Berkeley so they couldn't fly the helicopters. And, you know, we were profoundly changing the world. But anyway, I remember one riot that was started, and the National Guard were in a building, and the riot was being brought to the building by the people leading the riot who actually wanted the confrontation. And we stopped it, you know, like by just saying, hey, this isn't going to work. And so then my life was threatened by one of the rioters. This young lady walked up to me and she said, after the revolution, you blank, blank pacifists are the first ones we're going to kill. And she meant it, like a spirit of murder just spoke to me. And I thought, like, oh, man, these people are really angry. And they're breaking windows of people, you know, mom and pop businesses that couldn't get glass insurance in Berkeley in those years because there were too many riots. And I saw the destruction. I said, what is this? You know, and then right a block from where I lived in the spring, this is all in my first year, you know, great. Welcome to the university, son. Good. And in the spring, there was this vacant lot owned by the university, and somewhere out of nowhere came truckloads of turf, and this whole park got unrolled. And we, you know, spend our weekends planting flowers and thinking peace and love was conquering the world, and singing songs of love and dancing in the park, you know, and it was just all peace and love until it wasn't, because the land didn't belong to the people. All the drug addicts and panhandlers off Telegraph Avenue moved up there and hung out, and it seemed like peace and love was taking over until in the middle of the night, a construction crew showed up surrounded by California Highway Patrol, and they put a chain link fence around it. And literally, I was awakened. This was May 1969. But it was warm, and the windows were open. I lived on the 7th floor of a dormitory, and I heard someone shouting, "The pigs are coming! The pigs are coming!" It's like Paul Revere's ride. And my apologies to all you great policemen and police women, peacekeepers, but that's what in our subculture of rebellion, that was our name. You called us things too. So which doesn't make it right, obviously. And so we jumped out of bed, ran down there, cried because our dream was, you know, they paved paradise and we're putting up a parking lot. And later that day, riots broke out, and a lot of my friends, I got tear gassed multiple times, and I just saw people beaten and shot, and a guy was killed. I didn't see that, but all kinds of things. A police car turned over with a policeman in it, Berkeley police car, gas starts pouring out, and that's the only time I saw the Berkeley police pull their guns. They wanted out of that car because a minute later someone threw a match on the gasoline and it was became an inferno. And so this is like, I'm just like shattered by this. I'm looking for reality, and I'm finding war and riot and violence and offense, and it nobody's right if everybody's wrong, you know. And so it's like, whew, I got to get out of this place, you know. And so I had this idea. Memorial Day was coming. School, at that time, the college didn't get out till mid-June, you know, so it was kind of a holiday within the school year. And the word on the street was there's going to be a huge confrontation on Memorial Day, and there was. And I thought, it's a good time to get out of town. So I had this great idea. I was going to hitchhike up to the High Sierras and hike through 60 miles of wilderness, you know, like 10,000 feet. Not too bright. There's lots of snow and ice still in those mountains at that time, and I probably would have died. But on my way hitchhiking there, I got picked up by a guy, a nice guy, and he was a chemist. And I said, "What do you make?" He said, "LSD." And I said, "Oh, you're going to Yosemite?" Yeah, so he's going to sell 5,000 hits of LSD to a dealer. And I thought, whoa, that's interesting. So, but on the way, we were on this steep, windy road called Priest Grade, and a car ran head-on into us. We were going slow, so I only broke a rib. But the cars were totaled. And in my mind, I thought, okay, I'm a kid with long hair, and this car has 5,000 hits of LSD in it. I think I probably shouldn't be here when the police come. You know, there weren't any cell phones then, so it was going to take a while. And so I started walking and then hitchhiked and ended up in the High Sierras at a place called Tuolumne Meadows, part of Yosemite National Park. And as soon as I started walking with my heavy pack that I was going to, you know, do this 2 or 3 day trek over to the next highway, I realized I had broken a rib. And I couldn't, and I said, well, that's not going to work. So I needed a plan B. And I said, I'm going to sleep here, and then I'll hitchhike down the mountain and back up a different mountain to my parents' home. So, but the thing is, it was May, and the bears wake up, and they're grouchy, you know. So it's like, I was afraid. I said, if I'm asleep in the night, a bear's going to come and get me, you know. So there's these, in Tuolumne Meadows, there's these amazing granite domes that pop up out of this kind of marshy meadow. And some of them are up to 100 feet high. A lot of them are 30, 40 feet high. And I'm just walking around thinking, where can I camp? And there was one of these domes that had a big crack in it. And I put my pack down, climbed up the crack. It wasn't technical climbing. It was just easy. And up at the top, it was flat, 2 feet wide. And there was soil in the top of the crack, and there were pine needles, and there was even a little tiny, like a Christmas tree, you know, right there. And I thought, I could sleep here. So I got my stuff, came up there, made a little brown rice or some hippie food dinner on my Primus stove, and then I'm done. And the sun's going down. It's late May, so it's like, you know, 8 o'clock or something. The sun's setting, and I can see about 40 miles of evergreen forest. It's dark, it's beautiful. And then I can see the grasslands and then the Central Valley with orchards and fields. And across I can see the Coast Range, and I recognize some of the peaks and their contour. And I'm just watching this, and the sun sets and it's beautiful, and there's just these amazing colors, and I can see so far that I can see the curve of the earth. And it gets dark, and the lights come on in the valley towns, Merced, Turlock, Modesto, Stockton. I recognize their position, and then I can see the lights coming from beyond the Coast Range of the cities in the Bay Area, San Jose, Oakland, San Francisco. And in that, I realize how big the earth is. And I feel, and it's like it's like in this movie, you know, like the Super Size Me movie or whatever, you know, and it's like I just realized I'm just a speck on this big planet that's spinning in space, and it's awesome. And then it gets dark, and there's a crescent moon that's up. It was a waning moon or waxing moon, so it's up before the sun goes down. And it's light, and then all the stars, because I'm in the wilderness. I'm way far away from any of these city lights, and the stars are brilliant. And this Milky Way is like this swath of light. And there's Orion, Big Dipper. There's all the ones I knew. But more than the constellations that I could name was the immensity of the universe. And it's like I could see how big. I don't think I'm capable of that, but I could perceive it. And I realized not only was I a little speck on this planet, but this planet is a little speck inside the universe. And that's just so tiny, a million Earths fit inside the sun with room left over. And I'm in awe. And I'm thinking, it's so beautiful and orderly. And in that moment, it was like I had a revelation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I knew, I just knew, like I guess you could say I started having faith that there is a God who made all this. You know, I just, it came to me, and I had looked in all the wrong places. I'd followed swamis and gurus and meditated and took drugs and all kinds of things trying to find that great beyond, and it was like the great beyond had come to me. And I could feel the person. I didn't believe in Jesus, you know, I just thought he was one of the great teachers. I didn't had no idea he was God who became man. But in that moment, it's like God was speaking to me saying, it's going to be okay. Those riots are very small. All those things that have just surrounded you and occupied you and filled you with hopelessness and despair are no problem. It's going to work out. And I thought, okay, I don't have the answers. John Kennedy was assassinated, Robert Kennedy was assassinated, Martin Luther King was assassinated, the war in Vietnam was going on, and all of these things that seemed like that was the focus of the world I lived in. And then I saw the world at a different scale, and God came to me. And it was 3 or 4 years later before I knew who he was, really. It was 3 years, actually, to the month. 3 years, May of 1972, I knelt down on a yoga mat and said, Jesus, if you'll show me your real, I'll follow you. My whole life, 46 years ago. Or 47. Sorry, my math's bad. But I'm just telling you, so while all that was going on and all the riots were in the news and cities were burning and politicians were, just doing bad things, and the nightly news, would open up with bombs dropping on Vietnam, and it was toxic to our nation. The Vietnam vets came back, and instead of being welcomed and greeted and saying, hey, we appreciate your service, which people say now, thank God. But at that time, they came back, they had risked their lives, they had done something, whether the war was good or not, what they did was great, and they came back, and some of them were spit on and just yelled at and stuff, and some of them are still dealing with that trauma to this day, and they're older than me, so it depends what we're listening to. And so it's the same thing today. It's like there's so much bad news. And I just want to tell you, while all that bad news was going on in the late 60s, there was a prayer movement that started in the mid-60s of people just praying. It was called the Cottage Prayer Movement, that people would get together and pray for the youth of America, that they would be delivered out of the culture that was consuming them. It had already started, and I just didn't know it, that in about 1967, God started pouring out his spirit on kids on the beaches of Southern California, and the Jesus movement swept all across the nation and went around the world. And it's like, Ann and I both got into it 3 years later, but it was already happening, but what we didn't know it. And what I want to say is there is an outpouring of the Spirit going on simultaneously with the bad news. God is pouring out his Spirit across America, stirring up not just America, around the world. I mean, all my friends, I just got a text from Heidi Baker saying, wherever we go, it's amazing. Their people are just hungry, on fire. Mel Tari, same thing, hungry, on fire. And there's so many people I don't know, but I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is being poured out on the earth, on a generation, in response, as Vinny was saying during the offering, to the prayers of previous generations. And there's hope and there's life, because he's the God of hope, and all his thoughts are thoughts to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Thank God for the suicides that were canceled here this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. So will our cities burn? I don't know, but they're not going to all burn. I can tell you that for sure. And what's going to happen is there's a fire of God that's already burning in the youth. And I mean, just this morning, Ben and Josh were telling us about this Friday night youth gathering. Kids came from 2 hours away. People rented hotels just to come and worship and be impacted by the Spirit of God. And this is happening all over the nation. All over the nation. And so and not just this nation, it's happening in France, it's happening in Germany, it's happening in Italy, it's happening in places you don't know. Chandi and I were just in Israel, and we were in the north, in the the Arab-speaking Palestinian part of Israel, where these people have been treated historically for the last 50 or 60 years as second-class citizens, and there's an on-fire hunger for the Lord. And what's happening is there's reconciliation happening at the level of the youth. Hooray! Even if the politicians don't work it all out, God's Spirit will work it out between people. Reminds me of the song, come on now, smile on your brother. We got to love one another right now. We can't wait. We need to do this right now because this is what the Spirit of the Lord does. He pours uncreated, unconditional love into us out of the overflow of his joy. Okay, I'll give you a couple scriptures here. Jesus said, you've heard this, I don't know how many Sundays I've referenced this, John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. That means he'll be delivered, healed, restored, set free to fulfill who you were created to be. If anyone enters by me, anyone, nobody's disqualified, anyone. It's not like, well, clean yourself up and then come and enter. No, come and enter. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He'll be set free. He'll be delivered. He'll be changed. Hooray. Being changed is not a qualification for entering. Entering is a qualification for being changed. So with all of our problems and all our dysfunction and all our hypocrisy and all our hopelessness, we come in through the door and we get set free. Once we're set free, we can go out and we can come in and we find pasture where we couldn't find any reason to live. We now go out and say, look, everything is beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to abort. He comes to cut off. He comes to take the treasure that God has for us. But Jesus came to give it back. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And he came to give us life, and it's abundant, overflowing life. And it's actually the life that he gives us is the life of God. It's the life of God himself. And which, you know, we're created in the image and likeness of God. And we think, well, how could that be? Let me tell you something, that there you have a capacity in you that is so different than any other creature. Have any of you ever been moved by a sunset? So especially when you're young. If you're young, you know, it's like everything's wonderful. You know, it's like you're like a Louis Armstrong song. You know, I mean, it's just like, you know, it's just you see the birds are singing and there's music everywhere. And it's just like that's in undamaged human beings. That they just, you just walk outside and you're like, whoa, everything's beautiful. I mean, it's, what a wonderful world, you know, and it's just like there's that joy of perception. I'm telling you, your most friendly golden retriever never feels that way. They just want to know what's to eat, you know. Will you pat me? I'm lonely, you know. Let me get on the couch with you. But it's like, God made everything, but it's like your fact that you love an animal. That you love a dog or you love a horse or you love a cat. That's supernatural to love a cat. No, I apologize. Cats are awesome, you know. But, I mean, that we love trees and we love mountains and we love when your capacity to see beauty and It makes you feel a certain way, doesn't it? It's like, whoa. You know, some people feel that at the beach. You know, our younger daughter, they live in South Florida. They go to the beach all the time. Now the kids are kind of tired of going to the beach. She goes, every time I go to the beach, I just sit there and I'm in awe and wonder. I'm just watching the waves go in. It's like, don't you get bored? No. It's different every day. Good. That is the image of God. See, when God created, he looked at what he had created. He said it, then he saw that it was good. And I'm telling you, when he sees you, you are his masterpiece. When he sees a human being, like we might see, oh, look, you know, an addict. Oh, look, a prostitute. Oh, look, this guy's so confused, he doesn't know if he's coming or going. But what God sees is, that's my masterpiece. The thief has stolen. The thief is trying to kill and destroy the very image that I put in that person. I mean, God, whatever has moved my heart the most, you move God's heart infinitely more than that. It's who he is. The Father loves the Son. And the Son loves the Father. And God, and Jesus said, with the same love that the Father loved me, I have loved you. So the same way the Father, we can't understand it. We can't understand, well, who is this God, this only begotten Son, begotten before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. How can we understand that? And then he takes our humanity upon himself. We sing it all the time. We sing it all the time. And this God who is three, and who is one, has come to save us in the form, by taking humanity into himself, he took us into, he clothed himself in humanity, and he took our humanity into his divinity, and now he offers this to every human being, that when you come to the door, and you come inside, you come into my divine nature, you come to an endless flow of love and joy. In his presence, Psalm 16 starts out like everything's bad, God. There's wicked men everywhere. Even the leaders have gone astray. And he says, but this I will do. I keep the Lord, I bless the Lord, and I keep the Lord before me continually. And it's as if I've been given the most amazing inheritance. The lines have fallen in pleasant places. And then he gets down to Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence. Did I get the right verse? Maybe it's... I'm not preaching off notes here. I'm just going for it. Yeah, you've made known to me the paths... Oh, there it is. Thank you. The paths of life. And in your presence, the fullness of joy. He comes out of he's a condemned criminal hunted by an army that they have one job, kill David. And he says, God, when I gaze upon you, I set you before me continually, and I step into the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. The new NET translation translates, in your presence is absolute joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's sheer delight. And it's like you can live in which world you choose, you know. But it's like God says, come into my world and then live in this world as an ambassador of my world, and bring healing where there's offense, bring deliverance where there's bondage, bring hope where there's hopelessness. And I'm telling you, yesterday I was praying, I kind of was nervous because I wasn't praying about this. I was just asking the Lord to help me say something good today. And he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit tomorrow. And I said, whoa, I hope I don't mess it up. So, they froze the water, huh? It must have been a disaster. Oh, it's moving. Oh, there it is. I love it. See that? That's like wave after wave. This is the endless grace of God that he just wants to pour out upon you so that his world will fill up your time. Like your problems are so small to him. It was like I was up on this mountaintop and I realized Berkeley's a bubble. You know, it's like all that stuff that's so real there is just a bubble. I'm telling you, all this offense and all this stuff that's going on around us, all the suicides, all the drug addictions, all the gender confusion, and all the you know, the slaughter of over 60 million innocent lives legally by our nation, in our nation. All of this is a drop in the bucket compared to what God has planned for the future. And here's what we need. Jesus said, you know, that after he had died, he took our death into death. He took himself into death so he could break death. So according to the scriptures, on the third day he was raised, he destroyed the power of death. And he turned the death, which was the penalty for sin, into the great reward for those who know him. That, you know, that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord, which means you step into the fullness of joy. You step into this flow of endless life. But here's the thing. God who never gets weary, he never gets tired, he doesn't wear out, has a fullness that he wants to fill you with that will overflow into the world around you. And he wants to change the way we see people so we're no longer judging people according to a category. By the way, did you know the word the accuser of the brethren? The Greek word is where we get our English word categorize. He's the categorizer. You just want to be set free from categorizing people? I do. Could we see the beauty in every human being that God sees? I'm telling you, it's possible. But we need to be filled with the Spirit so that we'll receive power to be his witnesses, the testimony, the martyrs on the earth today. Would you stand up? I just want to pray the Holy Spirit would come. And I'll have to preach this message some other time. My notes, I mean. But I'm just, you see, he's just got overflowing life, overflowing hope, overflowing love. And there's what love does. The Father loves the Son and has given him all things. John chapter 3, I think verse 33 or something like that. Did you know when the Father gave the Son all things, did that mean the Father was bankrupt? No, because when you're infinity and you give infinity to someone else, there's just fullness, 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 fullness. And now Jesus says, I've given you all things. With the same love the Father's loved me, I've loved you. And he says, beloved, love one another. Don't hate your enemies. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor as yourself. And love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. You understand? This is the message of heaven. And you are his detox unit. You are his peacemaker. You're going to make peace where there is no peace. You're going to bring reconciliation where there's offense. You're going to bring healing where there's sickness. You're going to bring deliverance where there's bondage. You're going to see your prayers answered. You're going to see those drug addicted, confused people that are around you set free. I'm telling you, we're in a season of miracles. So, amen. Raise your hands. Thank you. Raise your hands. I just like to think God is about ready to fill that space between your hands, just like he fills the space between our hearts. You know, when we love one another, he fills the space between us. Jesus said, if two or more gather in my name, my nature, that I fill, I'm in the midst, I fill the space in between. That his love is filling the space that you make for him. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come, and I pray that you would fill us with the power from on high, that you would baptize us again, that you would re-baptize the church in the Holy Spirit and with fire. God, that our young men would prophesy and our old men would dream dreams, that our sons and daughters would prophesy. I pray you would pour your Spirit out on all flesh, that you'd pour your Spirit out on sinners like you did on me, on top of Sonora, top of Tioga Pass in 1969 before I knew you, God, that we'll walk into a season of miracles and deliverances that the world has never seen. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, come upon us. Come upon us. If you want the Holy Spirit to come upon you, just say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Fill us with power. Fill us with that holy fire that consumes the sacrifice on the altar, that makes a continual sweet savor. Burn up, God, burn up, burn up, burn up those things that are offered to you. Transform us, God, that we might shine like the sun, that we would shine like the sun, that there would be a radiance that comes from our lives that is in no concern for lack. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. I just pray for this. I pray for the release of power and life and healing and deliverance in Jesus' name. And we're going to dismiss here. But I just feel like if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit even more, you want to be recommissioned even more, you want to overflow fullness even more, come forward. Just come up to the front. We're going to pray. We're going to go after this, that God would renew our thinking, that he would deliver us from stinking thinking, and that he would give us his thoughts, his perceptions, his beauty, that we would become peacemakers and we would become those ambassadors of Christ. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. And did you want to say something? Oh, you're just standing there. Brian, did you want to say something? Okay. Oh, Spirit, come, 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 come. Baptize us with power, with light. Release salvations, God. We thank you, God. We're not looking for answers from politics or economics. God, we think that you're going to release justice from heaven. You're going to release righteousness from heaven, that you took who we were and you made us the righteousness of God in Christ. Father, we just declare that Spirit of God, baptize us anew and afresh in Jesus' name. Whoa, God, I feel like the Lord, he's just dropping commissionings. He's dropping commissionings upon us fresh. You know, it's funny. God, you think, well, I'm too old to get a commission. How about Moses? 80. Come on. How about Abraham? 90. Hey, Moses, you got to change. Not Moses, Abram, change your name. It's not big enough. Okay, what should I call myself? Abraham. God, did you notice I don't have any children and I'm really old? Yeah, no problem. Change your name. So God, I just thank you that right now you're releasing commissions on young and old. God, you're releasing power. You're releasing an evangelistic anointing upon your people to be the good news. You're releasing a miracle, signs and wonders. Holy Spirit, we need every gift. We need your fruit. We need your presence in our lives. Jesus' name. Man, this is going to be a great next year for you guys. I'm telling you. I'm not saying this out of my logic, believe me. God, this is going to be a great season for you, sir. A great season for you. I don't know why you caught my attention. Are you two together here? Yeah, the Lord's going to pour his Spirit out on your home, on your family. You're going to see deliverances. You're going to see prodigals return. God's going to make a way where there is no way. There's been money that's been held up by kind of like bureaucratic process and people that are not doing a good job, and that's all going to change because he's sending angels on your behalf to bring the release and the deliverance. Bless them, Lord. We just bless, we bless, we bless, we bless, we bless. Father, we just pray that this would sweep over us in Jesus' name. It sweep over us in Jesus' name. Chandi, did you have something here? Okay, you're just talking. I know it's getting, whoa! Shabaka, sorry. Whoa! 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 fall upon us anew and afresh in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay, some of you might have to go get your kids. I'm just going to pray and release you. And if you can want to stay around, we'll pray. Just God will blast you, smash you, equip you, refresh you in Jesus' name. So, Father, we just thank you. We just pray as you go out this week that you would carry the love of God the Father that gives everything and doesn't lack anything, that you would carry the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us, that gives us the capacity to live free and be blessed, and the communion, the participation of the Holy Spirit, that you would live in communion with the Father and the Son and with your fellow human beings and with all creation. In Jesus' name, bless you. Amen.